Brother Ray is going to come in a minute. Miss Janie is having some physical problems, and she's been having to go to the doctor. And we're going to pray for her tonight in a special prayer. And I will read this scripture in James chapter 5. It says, "Is any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord." This is James chapter 5, verse 14. "And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." So tonight, come on, Brother Ray, Miss Janie, she's really been sick and having some problem with her eye, and they're going to probably have to do that surgery, right? So if you just want to just have a seat right here, Miss Janie, and all the men can gather around, just gather around. That'd be fine. You can just sit there. And all the men at will, anybody wants to, ladies too, can come. We're just going to gather around here and pray tonight, as the Bible says, anointed with oil in the name of the Lord. And Bible said the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And so we're going to ask the Lord to touch her. She's got serious problems with those eyes. And we're just going to ask the Lord to touch her if it could be His will. You know, God's able to do that. He made our eyes to start with. He's the one that created us. And that's what we're doing. It's what it says in James chapter 5. And Ray brought this little oil here. There's no healing power in the oil. There's nothing magical. It's just an obedience of doing as God said. The oil represents the Holy Spirit all the way through the Bible. It's a picture of the Spirit. Oil. And David in the Old Testament, he said, "Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over." And they got that from those sheep. And when they raised sheep, they would pour oil on the sheep's head, actually pour it. And that's the practice of anointing with oil passed on down through generations. But anyway, everyone just bow your head and have a word of prayer. And we're going to pray for Miss Janie.
Heavenly Father, as we come before you this evening, God, we want to thank you, Lord, for this day. God, I do pray for my sister right now, Lord, that you're able to do it, Lord. I know that. God, that you make no mistakes. God, that you're able to do it to you abundantly above all that we can ask or think. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. Thank you, Lord, for good, being good to us. I pray now, Lord, that you bless. Oh, God, help us tonight, Lord. Bless her tonight, Father. Touch her, Lord, if we know thoughts are ailing there. I pray they wouldn't even be able to find anything wrong. God, that you would touch her and heal her according to your will and glory. Have your way in our hearts, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask it, and for his sake, amen. 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 Amen.
Amen. All right. Now, I'm going to show you just a little bit of a video in just a minute. And this is about how the King James Bible come to be. Somebody asked me, they said, "Brother Danny, we need to know how we got our Bible." And as I said, before I do this, I want to thank all of y'all. Some of y'all I could hug. And there's other people I'd like to punch in them. I mean, they didn't do their part. Seriously, y'all missed that boxing. You missed a blessing. I didn't see it, but they sent me videos on my phone. And I'm telling you what, boy, it was something else. Old Smokey Joe had a big mark right here where Jason pegged him. Can you do that off of a phone? What? Send it to... Okay. Videos of boxing, send it to Brother Tim, his email, and we'll put it on worldwide. Amen. I saw Brother Wayne boxing a little bit. And he wasn't doing much boxing. But anyway, I appreciate y'all that done a lot of stuff. I mentioned some this morning. Alex and Danielle, that young couple right there, raise your hand, Alex. Him and his family run the Jellystone National Park in Nebo, North Carolina. And they donated us cabins for them to stay in, four cabins, those people from Florida. And we want them to know y'all appreciate that. We really do appreciate that, y'all. And anytime y'all want a good outing this summer, you ought to go up there to Jellystone, whatever it is. Is it Jellystone? Yogi Bear's place. And they got a real, got water slide, swimming pool, everything. And it's right there in Nebo. It's about 3 miles from my house, if you was a bird. About 5 on the road. But anyway, they got a real deep place up there off exit 85-6. 86. The Marion exit there. It's real neat. Check it out this summer. Putt-putt golf courses and everything. And then Wesley let us got those chairs for us. That saved us about $400. And I appreciate that. I need somebody to go with me. I'm going to have to take them back tomorrow. And it took 10 people 30 minutes to unload them chairs. And I got to do it by myself tomorrow. If somebody don't go with me. So I need somebody to go to Spruce Pine with me tomorrow. Amen. And I'll buy you a Pepsi. So seriously, we got to get them back tomorrow, and I'm the only one who can do it. So if somebody can go to Spruce Pine with me tomorrow, we'll meet in Marion about 2:30, 3 o'clock, something like that. 3:30 is the latest, at the latest. Got to be there before 4:30. So I need to know that. I need help. And lots and lots of other things. Tim, Tammy, come over here. And Tammy done a lot of this painting, and she was drinking when she did that. They're supposed to be straight lines. But they did all this. I don't even want to start naming names. I'll leave somebody out. Our musicians, everybody that helped with the Lord in mercy people work this week. And there's no way. And I just talked to a pastor in Maryland a minute ago, and he said, I get something every year when I come down there. Every year. And listen, y'all, we're headed into the summer now. It's summertime now. I mean, you can feel it. I had boys up at my house last night. We jerked the cover off the swimming pool last night, about 12 o'clock. I figured since I got some help, and I said, Lord have mercy, let's go ahead and do it. And then I come, and them mean little boys I've been bringing to church, they was in it this evening before I got home. The food was great. Y'all done a great job with it for the third time. And I hope you know that I appreciate y'all. I mean, everybody who worked hard. And I honestly don't mean to leave anybody out. You start naming names, you always do. But we got some bracelets left, youth rally bracelets, and they'll be up here. They're only $1. Only $1. And so we need to get rid of them tonight. Them T-shirts, I'm sorry we run out. They're all gone before church started Friday night. Last year, we got stuck with a bunch, and you just never know. I had about whole groups saying, T-shirts. We could have probably sold 100, like that when Neil's got on there, probably sold 75 more, but I didn't want to get stuck with them. So you never know about stuff like that. Them are some cool shirts. The girls, you can see them here with these on. Them are some cool shirts for $10. So anyway, I just want everybody to know I appreciate you, and don't get backslid. You parents, get in church. Just because it's pretty weather don't mean it's time to take off and lay out of church. You structure, I say it every year, structure your vacation time around your church schedule. Don't schedule being just loafing off on Sunday. Get in God's house where you're supposed to be. You'll regret it one day if you don't. Your kids need every service they can get in. Amen? Sure do. Now, man by the name of William Tyndale, humanly speaking, is probably the most responsible man for our King James Bible. He finished the New Testament in 1525. That's a long time ago. In 1526, they burned him at the stake. And they tied him up like this. And they tied that old boy and wrapped a wire around his neck to choke him to death. And as William Tyndale was dying, he said, Lord, open the King of England's eyes. And the Catholic Church run the world then. And they wouldn't let nobody have the Bible in their language for obvious reasons. Because in the Bible it says, call no man your father. Did you know calling somebody your father in a religious sense is wrong? That guy down there at the Catholic Church, he ain't your father. You have one father, even God, in heaven. There's no religious leader that's your father. You have your earthly daddy and father, but you have no religious father except God in heaven. Our Father which art in heaven. When we say our Father, we ain't talking about that little guy sitting over in Rome somewhere. And we're not talking about worshiping Mary or praying through Mary or the Virgin Mary. Mary didn't stay a virgin. After she had Jesus, she had a bunch of other kids. And the Catholic Church didn't want nobody to know that. And old William Tyndale said, I'm going to fix it so the plowboy knows as much scripture as the Pope. And buddy, that happened. That happened. And William Tyndale said, I long to see the day when flies will get out. He said, I long to see the day when the common person can read the Word of God. And that's exactly what took place, how we got our Bible. So I want to see just a little bit of this. We might not watch it all, but I hope it'll be a blessing to you. Get them the lights for me over there, somebody, or them lights too on the top of our Brother Ray. I know them's a... Try the lights too on the left top. Now the one on the right top. Okay, well, now unplug that orange drop cord. Yeah. And let's try this a little bit. You'll probably have to adjust my volume for me.
I'm standing by the River Thames, and behind me is Hampton Court, a building that pictures the excesses of the age in which it was built. It was built by Cardinal Wolsey back at the time of the Reformation. And at that time, when it was completed, it was the largest building that was in the British Empire. It has 1,000 rooms. It took 2,500 workmen to be able to put it together. It takes 500 people to be able to keep it. It had 250 tons of lead pipe that brought special water into it. And that was an unheard of thing in that day. But it was in the same place on Monday, on January the 6th in 1604. That James I, the new King of England, had been meeting with 50 to 60 prelates trying to resolve problems that were in the church at that time. They knew King James would want a new translation. But that's not the first translation of the Bible into English. For that, we've got to go back 230 years. This church is located in Lutterworth in England. It's only a village, but it's 700 years of age. Back in 1374, Dr. John Wycliffe, who was the president of the Balliol College in Oxford, became the pastor of this church. John Wycliffe made such an impression that he left his influence on generations to come. Many things may have caused that influence, but one is notable. He gave us, for the first time we ever had one, a Bible in English. That Bible wasn't taken from the Greek or the Hebrew because nobody in England knew Greek or Hebrew. Latin was the religious language of that day, and he just simply translated from Latin, but into the language that common people would understand. And then he gave that Bible to his Lollard preachers, and he sent them out to teach the people in the marketplaces and in the fields what it meant to have a message from God in the Bible. Significant thing about the Bible was that it was handwritten. It took 10 months to make one copy. And for one copy, it would cost £40 to be able to buy it. Now, £40 then is not what it is today. They must have written so many of these that they were spread all over the country, burned wherever they were found, and yet, today there's 170 copies still surviving. There were so many of John Wycliffe's preacher boys who gave their lives for their faith that over in the city of Norwich, for example, they called the place of public execution the Lollard's Pit. But they didn't get the courage to take up the body of John Wycliffe for 44 years. Then they took it out of its grave and they burned the bones to ashes, and they took the ashes and they emptied them here into the River Swift. They were intending that they would close the door on his influence. But look what they really symbolically did. This River Swift flows into the Avon. The Avon flows into the Severn. The Severn flows into the Bristol Channel, and the Bristol Channel empties out into the oceans of the world. In fact, symbolically, they opened the doors and let his influence out. In the 100 years that followed the death of Wycliffe, there were two momentous events that occurred. The first of these was the fall of Constantinople. When it fell, Greek culture started moving toward the West, and people in Europe began to learn a Greek language. In universities all over Europe, they started majoring, specializing in the teaching and learning of Greek. The second major event that happened the following year. It was the invention of the Gutenberg press with movable print. When that occurred, they began to have the ability to print things they had not been previously able to do, and the first thing that they printed was a Latin Bible. Of course, it brought freedom, but not freedom for everybody. The limited freedom that it brought was in the academic world, but they were still committed in the religious world that there would be no Bible in the vernacular of the people. They were not going to allow a Bible to be printed in English, since in 1407 they had passed a law forbidding it, and they were not going to rescind that law. That makes this famous Tower of London, which is just behind me here, not so famous in that day. It was infamous because its rooms were filled with people. Many of them were burned to death, and where they were burned is only about 2 miles away from here, in a place called Smithfield. It was right here in this area where they put the stakes, and then they built the timber around the stakes. They would bring the person and chain them to the stake and then ignite the timber, and their flesh would literally burn until they died. Those dear people died in order that you and I might have an English Bible in our hands. You can't help but being emotional standing on a spot where these things occurred, because I think of all the good people that died here, men like John Lambert. Because Lambert, if you remember, is the man when the flames came up over his head, in order to try and communicate with the people in an area that then was wide open fields and thousands of people were here. He put his hands as high as he could put them and projected his fingers. Flames came from his fingers while he cried, "None but Christ, none but Christ." For example, on April the 4th in 1519, in a place called Little Park in Coventry, not very many miles from here, there were 6 working men. 3 of them were just shoemakers and a woman. And they were publicly executed by burning to death. For what? Because they taught their children the Lord's Prayer in English. Now that's remarkable. When you realize that something significant happened only 2 years before that in Cambridge. It was during the persecution of those days by the leading religious authorities against any expression of religion in any other language except Latin that a young man named Thomas Bilney used to walk these streets in Cambridge. He had been soundly converted to Christ by reading the Greek New Testament of Erasmus, and immediately, trying to share his faith, had gone to the White Horse Inn, where the sophists of his generation used to meet. It was the Mars Hill. The end result of his meeting there was that many of the leading professors at Cambridge University here were being converted to Christ. That immediately attracted attention. And among the people that came from different parts of England to this university was a young man named William Tyndale. He was an excellent Greek scholar. In fact, he was so well versed with 7 different languages that no stranger could determine which one was his native tongue. And he was a very committed man. In an argument one day, his debater said, "We had better be without God's law than the Pope's." Tyndale fired back at his opponent, "I defy the Pope and all his laws. And if God spare me, I will one day make the boy that drives the plow in England to know more of the scripture than the Pope does." These are the fields on which Tyndale watched commoners plowing constantly. They're situated on the Cotswain Hills, and that is the Severn Valley. It's little Sodbury Manor, owned in those days by Sir John Walsh. Walsh lived here with his wife and his two boys, and Tyndale was hired to become the tutor of those two boys. This little attic room happens to be the private room of William Tyndale while he worked for the Walsh family. Here he slept, and here he kept his books, and here he studied. The idea came to him that if the Greek New Testament had such a profound effect upon the scholastic world, what would an English Bible do for plowboys? At this very spot, he decided he was going to translate the Greek New Testament into English. He worked on the project while he was here for 6 months. Then he realized that it was jeopardizing the Walsh family's life. So he left here, and he went to London. He tried to get the Bishop of London, Bishop Tunstall, to give him official permission for what he was doing, but Tunstall would not do it. So he self-imposed an exile on himself, went over to the continent, met with Martin Luther, and found a great friend in Luther. He finished the work of translation, and then started on the problem of having it printed. That was a very difficult problem for him to solve, because the English had decided they were going to do everything to make it impossible. They put a price on his head. And so he lived in life. So he left here, and he went to London. He tried to get the Bishop of London, Bishop Tunstall, to give him official permission for what he was doing, but Tunstall would not do it. So he self-imposed an exile on himself, went over to the continent, met with Martin Luther, and found a great friend in Luther. He finished the work of translation, and then started on the problem of having it printed. That was a very difficult problem for him to solve, because the English had decided they were going to do everything to make it impossible. They put a price on his head. And so he lived in poverty, crisscrossed his paths. He was on one occasion, they were coming in the front door to arrest him in the print shop, when he gathered whatever documents he could and went out into the night in the back door. And he lived like that. But one holy passion gave him and made him indefatigable in his energy. He wanted to finish this work. And eventually, in December of 1525, his work was completed. And a new phase began. How is he going to get these Bibles smuggled into England? Would you believe that that all has something to do with this? A bag of flour? I'm standing now where the Port of London was in the days of William Tyndale. It was run by German authorities, and if you remember, Tyndale spent 6 months here before his self-exile over to the continent, and during that time he didn't waste it. He became acquainted with these authorities. He got to know them so well that they would help him when he wanted to get his Bibles into this country. Or the flour. Well, that came into this port as well. It was in sacks. And in the middle of those sacks of flour, Tyndale's Bibles. They came in such a large number, they spread all over the country and took England like a shockwave. It's a little bit ironic, but right across the street he stands in the form of a statue, and he's looking down right on the place where his Bibles were smuggled into this country. Thousands and thousands of his Bibles came into England. But why today is there only one completed copy of that 1526 New Testament? A man named Tunstall was the Bishop of London at the time of William Tyndale, and he was Tyndale's bitter enemy. He did everything that he could to frustrate what Tyndale had in mind, and whenever he could find one of the Bibles He would bring it here to St. Paul's Cathedral and ceremoniously put it on fire. It was here that he fervently preached against what William Tyndale was trying to accomplish. He was so frustrated that he decided he would go to the extreme measure of getting all the money available he could get, go over to the continent and buy all the Bibles to be bought and bring them all here, burn them, and that would be the end of it all. He had a man by the name of Augustine Pakiston, and Pakiston was a merchantman that did a lot of trade over there. He asked Pakiston if he would arrange to buy all the Bibles that he could find. Pakiston agreed. But what Tunstall didn't know, Pakiston was a friend of William Tyndale's. When he bought the Bibles, he paid four times the price of a Bible in order to buy one, allowing Tyndale to reprint three in place of it. And so it turned out to be that the very man who was trying to destroy the project was actually paying the cost of it. However, in 1535, Tyndale was captured. It was a friend that betrayed him. He spent 1.5 years in the castle at Valvord, working on the translation of the Old Testament. That was his life's passion, and he couldn't get away from it. And then on October of 1536, they took him out to die. He was tied to a stake where the timber was around to ignite and burn him to death. But there's another part to that. They put two holes in the stake. They threaded a piece of wire through those holes that went around the throat of Tyndale, and they determined that he would die by strangulation as well as by burning at the same time. The last chapter in a great man's life. And the last words that he spoke just before, when the flames were coming up and before they pulled the wire: "Lord, open the eyes of the King of England." We've been looking at the struggles we've gone through in order to get an English Bible. We've gone back to the days of John Wycliffe. We've gone through the days of William Tyndale. And remember William Tyndale's last and closing prayer: "Lord, open the King of England's eyes." That was very quickly answered by the Lord, because a man working with him by the name of John Rogers picked up his pen, finished the translation of Hebrew in the Old Testament, and then took the documents and of all places sent them to England. And when the printer received them, he was so impressed by them, he sent them to the Archbishop of Canterbury in an effort to get approval to have them openly published. The Archbishop of Canterbury attempted to get the King of England to approve it, and he accomplished it. And it's really a miracle, because if you look at the end of the book of Malachi, William Tyndale's initials are as big as they can be. A man that was persecuted by the King of England and now approved for publication with his initials on it. However, there were footnotes, and they were very strong. In fact, they were so strong that the Secretary of State was afraid the King would withdraw approval unless they were changed. So another Bible had to be brought about. Miles Coverdale had taken and edited that edition, had softened the footnotes, and what's called the Great Bible was then published. The Great Bible was required by the King of England to be posted in every parish church, available for anybody to read whenever they wanted to read it, a reader provided if they could not read. And of all things, on the title page was the name Cuthbert, a bishop. Who is he? He's none other than Bishop Tunstall, the man that had burned Tyndale's Bibles. Here's Tyndale's Bible in a new form, and his name is on the title page approving its publication. All of that happened with this great Bible in 1539, only 3 years after William Tyndale had burned to death at the stake. This brings us down to the King James Version of the Bible and its translation. Back in 1604, when it was agreed upon by King James, he appointed Richard Bancroft, who was then the Bishop of London and later became the Archbishop of Canterbury. He first selected three men to help him. Those three men were taken as academicians first from the city of Oxford, then from here at Westminster, and then finally from Cambridge University. Their job then was to put together a collection of men who would be capable of undertaking the task. We don't know how many people were really involved in the translating. We know that there were between 50 and 60, but beyond that we really do not know. These men.
I'm going to stop it right there now. Will they get me just that one on the top left there? There's only about five more minutes over there, and he talks about how the translators would meet, and they would compare notes, and then they'd meet again, and they would compare notes. And that's why we see that how the Lord had his hand on that. And one man, there's no way a man could write a perfect Bible. There's no way one man could translate a perfect Bible. Can't be done. Man's not capable of doing something perfect. But all those men together, God used a little bit here, a little bit here, a little bit. And by the time it all come together, they had the right book. Now, this is stuff that come off the internet. This little thing I just showed you is called the Indestructible Book. There's one after that called the History of the King James Bible. There's one after that called the Making of the King James Bible. If you'd like a copy of this DVD, them guys can make you one. There's another one I've got here. I think I've got it right here. And this is called the Forbidden Book. And it's got another one called The Price Paid for the English Bible. This is all on DVD, and they can make them. You know what's wrong with Americans? We don't know our history. And I don't blame you. I hated history in school. I always sat in history class, and I thought, what good is this going to know us? I mean, what is this going to do us if something happened 500 years ago? But we need to know this stuff. And one way I know I got saved is because I hated reading. I hated books. And I still don't like to study or read. But I'm telling you, I got an interest in something that's true. And so you've seen just a little bit of this evening. Brother Jason, if he'll come, and I want y'all to, we're going to sing. I'll stick with the old book, and then we're going to talk a little bit tonight and clean up here this evening. But I believe we ought to, every one of us, dedicate ourselves again to our Bible. Not leave it laying in those people. William Tyndale died. They burned him to death so that we could have a Bible. And people leave those laying all week long and don't even read it. Isn't that a shame? Isn't that a shame? And back in those days when they put them on scrolls, they put them on vellum scrolls. Vellum like animal hide. And it cost a year's wages if you had a whole copy of the Bible. You'd have to be a rich person to own a Bible. And we got Bibles everywhere. We're going to answer to God for that. You're going to answer to God for the way you treat that book. Amen? You're going to answer to the Lord for how you treat your Bible. I challenge you, read it every day. Tomorrow morning I'm going to wake up and I'm going to think, 400 years ago today, the world got blessed with the greatest book that's ever been. Let's stand and sing it. Sing it, girls. Real loud.
Before we do that, can I sing a song real quick?
Yeah, go ahead, brother. Sit back down. Amen.
I just know part of this, but it's on my heart tonight. Amen. An angry crowd is cheering as a man is being led to a stake where he'll be bound and burned till he's finally dead. He sees where they are taking him, but his mind is made up.
What do you think about what they went through so we can have
he
that
knows this is the
take
only
school,
fight.
Y'all. Take it to school. Take it to work.
He'll ever have to fear. His mind goes back to why he has to pay this awful price.
Amen.
When it given him a Bible, he'd given God his life. He believed its words, rejecting all the evil church's lies. It was for his love of that great book he was gonna burn alive. So why can't we stand up for what they died for? Their every dream we take for granted every day. world is lost without the gospel message. Let's stay true to this book as it leads the way. I can see the wicked council as they watch those dying men. This Christian faith cannot last long with such strong torment. But the executioners found out there was nothing they could do. See, the more they persecuted them, the more the number grew. So why can't we stand up for what they died for? For every dream we take for granted every day. The world is lost without the gospel message. Let's stay true to this book as it leads the way.
Amen. All right, let's stand and sing that song now. If you don't know it, you should by now. We sing it every night. Amen. So many religions.